This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
It's a fun stage, is it not? If you're online looking in, no, this is the right place. Even though it looks like Hobby Lobby blew up, okay, this is the right place. You say, well, that looks too fun for a church. But listen, understand this. As Christians, it's okay to have good fun. Matter of fact, we have good reason to enjoy life and to have fun. Because God, as we just sang, is our Father. We are His children. The book of Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ for all the wealth and riches and glory of God. Why not laugh about it, enjoy it? When I was growing up, there was a television show that was very popular. Many of you who are my age and older remember it. Some of you have seen it in reruns. When I say it, you'll know what it is. It was the Beverly Hillbillies. Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? We look back on it now, it's rather silly, but at one time that was the highest rated show. As I've investigated it and looked at it, it was on for almost a decade. Interesting thing, the main characters of the show never changed their clothes. Ironically, they were millionaires. The whole premise of the story is this, that dirt poor family in the mountains of what must have been the Ozark Mountains or something, living in a cabin. They ate possum and they ate gopher gravy and owl burgers. And they ate liver mush. No, that's another place. And they barely had enough money to live on. They had to pump water into their little tiny cabin, sleep in the floor, all this stuff. They were dirt poor. And of course, the father of the family, Jed Clampett, they struck oil on his property. Remember? Black gold, Texas tea. It came bubbling up. And now he was a millionaire. And what did his kinfolk tell him? Move away from there. Listen, we could sing the whole theme today, couldn't we? We're not, but we could. So he moved to California, to Beverly Hills, California, the seat and center of wealth back then, and it's still pretty much that way today. And they moved into a grand and glorious mansion. And I understand, as I read the synopsis of things this week, by the end of the show, his oil had accumulated. He had $95 million. That was back in 1971. And yet they never changed their clothes, as we said. They continued to eat possum and owl burgers and gopher gravy and liver mush and all of those things. They never took on the garb of a millionaire or millionaires. They never bought a new vehicle. They drove the 1927 Oldsmobile truck, and they never traded that in. They wore ropes for belts. I mean, it's amazing. You watch it, and it makes for good comedy. It makes for a fun television show. But it does that because it's not reality. Because quite frankly, if any one of us would have struck oil on our property, we would be living better, I guess, than we thought we should or could. We'd be enjoying some of that blessing. We'd be enjoying some of those things. No, I wouldn't eat possum anymore. I wouldn't eat liver mush anymore. I wouldn't eat any of that stuff. I'd probably buy some new clothes. In other words, they did not live like they're wealthy people. And I understand there was a lot of lessons to be learned there. But at the same time, it was just strange, fish out of water type thing. Just like if you're watching today or here today, this does not look like the typical stage of a church. And that's the thing. Oftentimes when we see Christians and we talk about the truths and realities of Christianity, sometimes the setting doesn't match the situation. And in reality, oftentimes believers in Jesus, who we said earlier in the book of Romans, are really joint heirs with Jesus in God's kingdom, we don't live as though we are the children of God. In reality, many of us We say we believe the Bible. We say we love the Lord. We read, we learn, we go to Sunday school, we come to worship. We are exposed to all the truths, truths that are supposed to be transforming and life-changing. And yet oftentimes it's hard to tell the believer from the unbeliever. Because somewhere along the way, we have forgotten to live like it's real. Christianity is real, by the way. Christian truth is real. God's word is true. From Genesis to Revelation, all of its stories, all of its doctrine, all of its promises are true. Jesus Christ lived. God took on flesh, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministering in Judea. All of those stories are true and real, despite what skeptics would say. There is a boatload of evidence to demonstrate this. Jesus, who was perfect, God in the flesh, took a cross on our behalf, died in our place. He paid our sin debt. He was buried, rose again. This is one of the most historically proven facts of antiquity, that Jesus did rise again from the dead. And he's alive today and offers salvation to all who would come to him by faith as a gift, freely given through faith. And when that man, that woman, that boy, that girl comes to know Christ through faith, they literally have inherited the kingdom of heaven. You talk about going from rags to riches. The kingdom of heaven is a lot more than just striking oil. Salvation is a lot better than just moving to a ritzy place. We are to experience that, yet it seems somehow we miss it. So for the next few weeks, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. The God-inspired letter written by Paul, while, by the way, ironically, Paul was in prison. It's amazing when you read the books of Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and those types of things, because they are encouraging the believers. They're lifting up the believers. And Paul, God is using Paul to demonstrate what they have and the good things they have. And this man is writing to free people while he's chained in prison. It's amazing to me as I read these books. And Paul takes the book of Ephesians, which was written from a jail cell, sent immediately at first to the church at Ephesus, but it became what is called an encyclical letter. In other words, it wasn't just written for the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the chief church in what was then Asia Minor, today Turkey. And that letter was passed through church to different churches. It went all around in a cycle. Thus, it was called an encyclical letter. It wasn't just for one church. It was for all who would read it, because it was, in fact, the Word of God. Written from a jail cell. Just keep that in mind as we go through this in the next few weeks. And Paul is trying to remind, first, the people at Ephesus. Secondly, the people in the surrounding churches. And today, nearly 2,000 years later, us. That we as Christians are heirs and heiresses to a phenomenal kingdom. We are children of a great God. Yet we need to be reminded to live as though those things were true. Living like it's real. And we talk about the Christian life. I came across a quote in an article on Bible Hub, a very insightful article. It said this: authentic Christian living. Now the key word there is authentic. Real, genuine, authentic Christian living is a lifelong journey of growing in Christ-likeness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and grounded in the truth of Scripture. It is a witness to the world of the reality and power of the gospel. That sums up in a nutshell what we are to be about. We are to be authentically living out the truths of Christ through scriptural encouragement, through reading the Bible, adhering to it, living in it, through the empowerment of God's Spirit. protected by God, enabled by God. We are to do this for two reasons. Number one, to give glory to God. By the way, that's why we're here, is to give glory to God, our creator and sustainer, our savior. But secondly, we are to live this out because of the world that doesn't know God. The world that is lost without Christ. I studied quite a while in the subject of apologetics, the defense of the faith. How to prove and defend the truth of God. Well, I'll tell you one way of demonstrating the reality and truth of God is living it out in our lives. Do you know why many people don't come to church or don't want to come to church? Is it because of the message? Sometimes, but not all the time. I'll tell you what it is. It's because many of God's people are not living out what they say they believe. And when the world looks at us, quite frankly, many times they see hypocrites. We sit and talk about how much we love Jesus, how much we love God and His Word, and here's how we should live, and here's how you should live. But unfortunately, our words don't match our lifestyles. They're looking to see if it's real to us. We are to live an authentic Christian life. We are to live as though it is real. And it is. So we're going to go through the book of Ephesians because Paul reminds us in this book of all that we have in Christ. We forget, and we all need to be reminded. I do. And so this morning we're going to take an overview. We're going to have a drone flyover of the book of Ephesians. Six chapters of God's truth in this letter. We're going to look at the highlight in every chapter and sort of put it all together, and then we're going to unpack it as we go over the next few weeks. This morning we're going to see six things that should encourage us immediately from the book of Ephesians to live like it's real. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul gives us the entire subject of the letter. As God has inspired him and given him these words. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul tells the people in Ephesus, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In other words, the first thing we understand from the book of Ephesians is we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have it all. I imagine if you struck oil in your backyard, you'd be thrilled to death. Man, you'd be out there with catalogs, you'd be getting cashed in, you'd be getting the money, you'd be doing all kinds of things. You'd be living like a millionaire. Well, when you received Christ as your Savior, listen, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing that God has. Now, you didn't experience it all, but it's there. It's there. As a believer, listen, as a believer, you literally have everything you need now for life. For instance, you have truth. The world is scrambling after truth. Colleges and universities, academics are scrambling after truth. You have truth. On your laps, in your hands, in your devices. The truth of Almighty God. Comfort. Everybody wants comfort. God, when you receive Christ the Savior, sends you the Spirit to give you comfort. You want your needs met. God promises to meet our needs, as we're going to find out. We can sit here and rattle off a whole list of all that you have through Christ. Literally, as believers, you and I are lacking nothing. In times of fear, we have courage through the promises of God. In times of hunger, God feeds us somehow in some way. In times of pain and grief, He brings us, as we said, comfort. We don't have to worry about whether the world accepts us. You know, we get into social media and we're all looking for the like button to be hit on our posts. Or when we put our family pictures up, we want everybody to see it because we're looking so hard for affirmation from our fellow human that we forget that as a believer, God loves us. And listen, even non-believers, guess what? God loves them as well. You've already been loved and accepted. You don't need to chase it. Some people are chasing fame. As a believer, the Bible says that as you walk with Christ and live for Him, Daniel says one day your name will shine as the brightest of the stars in the firmament forever. We can go on. We can go on. Everything you and I desire, everything you and I need, everything you and I want, we have right now as a believer in Christ. And as we unpack the book of Ephesians, we're going to show some specifics. So first of all, Paul tells us we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Secondly, as we go through this, notice in chapter 2, we're going to look at each chapter briefly. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's the biggest thing. We are blessed with every form of spiritual blessing because we're saved. If you know Christ, those blessings are now yours. Now, yes, God does love the unsaved, those who don't know Christ, those who disbelieve. They're still loved, and also they're still the target of God's grace. But as far as the blessings of the kingdom, they're not theirs yet. We have to get saved. We have to come to know Christ. What does that mean? Being saved means we pass from death unto life. It means that we become part of God's family. Yes, salvation involves a home in heaven. But more so than that, it involves a restoration of our relationship with Almighty God. For the unbeliever, he is still the creator. But for the believer, he becomes the father. Imagine if your father or mother struck it rich. Man alive, you'd be happy. You'd be enjoying the blessings of that. Well, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become an heir of God's kingdom, a daughter and son of God. You have struck it rich. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Man, that's a beautiful line, a beautiful sentence. Because religion is not about grace. God never promises any kind of blessings in religion. Long-faced, dowdy, keep the laws of religion. There's no blessing in that. Christianity is not a religion. Religion, from the Greek, Latin word religio, which means to bind back, is our attempt to tie ourselves to God through our good conduct and our morals and our faithfulness to commandments. But a relationship with Christ, that's what Christianity is. A relationship with God. And we are saved into that relationship by faith in Christ. Look what he says. "For by grace," what is grace? God's unearned, unmerited love and favor. That's open to all people. God's grace. That's right, you tell them, buddy. That's open to all people. Believer and unbeliever, God is gracious to all, no matter who they are or what they are. "For by grace, unmerited favor," you can't keep commandments. You don't have to turn or burn. All of those silly statements. There's no bartering with God. There is no deal making with God. There is no trading with God. God provides the gift of eternal life through his loving kindness. You say, "But I'm not perfect." None of us are. Salvation in any way does not depend upon you and I. It is all about God's unmerited favor. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What is faith? Faith is simply trusting and relying upon something. This morning when I came in for Sunday school, one of the first things I do is I go to the big coffee tank there in the hallway. Because I got to have some coffee. And the dear ladies and other people who make that coffee, I appreciate you. If for no other reason, I drink a couple of cups and I'm still alive. Because you see, I have to demonstrate faith in them that as I pour that cup of coffee and take a sip of it, it's not going to kill me. Which I know they wouldn't do that. But you and I just demonstrate faith like that all the time. Maybe some of you are going to a restaurant after church today. That's an act of faith. That chef, that she didn't do something to your food. You demonstrated faith when you rode in here this morning. You trusted all your fellow Concordians out here on Highway 29 to not run into you. That's what faith is. It's trust and reliance upon. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are we saved through faith. And notice he says, and that not of yourselves. It, this salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We love getting gifts. Gifts are free. Gifts come with no strings attached. If there was a string attached, it wouldn't be a gift. Listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given the greatest gift of all, and that is salvation. Yes, through Christ, you will spend an eternity in heaven with him one day. But not only that, through Christ, you have a relationship now with God, where you can go to him with your prayers. You can trust him with your problems. You can follow him with his guidance. Man, if that's not a blessing, if that's not something to get excited about, if that's not something to cheer about, I don't know what is. Being saved. You never have to worry about hell again. No matter what happens, you will be gathered into the arms of God. That's one of those great spiritual blessings that we're going to unpack. In Ephesians chapter 3, as we go there, not only are we blessed with every spiritual blessing, and not only are we saved by grace, unmerited favor, but according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we are heirs of God's promises. Notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 6. Let me pick it up in verse 5. It says, talking about Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity, talking about the promises of God from Genesis to Malachi, the promises of God then through Christ. Well, let me just read verse 6, chapter 3. It says that the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? Anybody who is not a Jew. If you're here this morning and you're not Jewish, bulletin, you're a Gentile. Okay. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Look at this. Fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. Paul in chapter 2 demonstrates how the Old Testament and New Testament come together. That believers in Christ have been grafted into the family of God, crafted into that family through faith in him. The family of God in the Old Testament, believers in the Old Testament. How do people get saved in the Old Testament? Just like they get saved in the New Testament. New Testament believers believed on Christ and the Christ who came. Old Testament believers believe on the Christ, the Messiah, who would come. Jesus is the pinnacle, the crux of human history. We're saved the same way they were. And we've been grafted into, according to the book of Romans, the body of Christ with believing Jews. And the Old Testament promises, while there are laws and promises in the Old Testament specific for Israel that we need not worry about, there are general and universal promises of the love, the grace, the protection, the security of God. We are joint heirs with those promises. That's why the Old Testament is as important as the New Testament to study. The Bible is one book. The Bible is one book that teaches one way from one God how to be saved. And we are joint heirs with those promises. To me, I don't know about you, but when I contemplate that, it just blows me away completely. He says we are joint heirs of the same body, that man, that spiritual man that's been created from the Jews and the Gentiles who are believers, and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Man, that's good news. So we are joint heirs. We are heirs of God's promises. Not only that, in chapter 4, Because of that, look what it says in chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, where it says, there is one body and one spirit. He just made that point in chapters 2 and 3. One body. We are the body of Christ, by the way. All who believe, Jew and Gentile, become part of the body of Christ. You know, we like to talk about Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and rattle all that nonsense off. When God looks at the world, he sees Jew and Gentile and the body of Christ. That's the division. He doesn't see skin color. He doesn't see male and female. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says that all people, male and female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, we are all one through Christ. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, sometimes it's hard when you feel like you're not wanted. It's difficult when you feel like you don't belong. When all your friends go off somewhere and they don't invite you. Or there's a party that is held and you're not invited to it. Or you're not part of the team. Or you're not part of this group or that group or the family. No, listen to me very carefully. Through Jesus Christ and faith in him, you are included in God's family. He is your father. You are a son and daughter of God. John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John tells us that through Christ we have the authority to be called the children of God. Oh, I know people out there say, well, all of humanity are God's children. No, they're not. They're God's creation. They bear the imprint and image of God. But you technically do not become a child of God until you come through Christ as your Savior. Then you become a child of God. You become a literal prince and princess of the King. Now, and when I say that, I'm not telling go get haughty and start snapping your fingers or anything, telling people, no, no, but you become a royal part of God's royal family. He says as much in the letters of Peter. We are God's family. One God, one body, one spirit, one hope, one word, one family. So if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're thinking, I just don't fit in anywhere. Nobody loves me. I've been rejected. No, listen to me. You've been welcomed and accepted into God's family through Christ. You hear the spiritual blessings that are going on? Saved by grace. Heirs of the promises of God. Part of God's family. My wife, she came from a rather illustrious line of people. I didn't know this when I married her. I would have married her sooner. But she is directly descended from John and Priscilla Alden, and also from John Adams and John Quincy Adams. She's big stuff. I told you before, the most famous relative I ever had was a man by the name of William Farley, or Wild Bill Farley. And he was famous because he killed half of Raleigh County in West Virginia. He was a drunk, crazy man. Everybody knew about him. I don't know if I have any famous relatives. Farley, you know, that's a name. But listen, I am now part of God's family. And it doesn't matter whether I'm connected well in the flesh or not. Through the Spirit of God, I'm part of the body of Christ. So we are part of God's family. We need to live like it's real. But we're chasing after acceptance from humanity. We're wanting to be somebody and do something. And the reality is, through Christ, you already are somebody. Jesus has given you something to do. It's called the Great Commission. You've been charged with going into all the world and preaching the gospel from the King, from the Creator of the universe. He has given you a task and me a task as part of his family. We need to live like it's real. Because as a believer, man, we have every spiritual blessing that God can provide. There's no such thing as a second work of grace, by the way. I've heard that said by some people. Listen, when you got saved, you got it all. We're saved by grace, unmerited favor. You don't have to tally up points or worry about whether you're good enough or whether you're going to get to heaven. No matter who you are, what you've done, God loves you anyway. That's called grace. And he saves you through faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace. Joint heirs of all of God's promises. When you read in the Old Testament and New Testament, whatever general universal promise God has given, it's yours. Hundreds of them. And yes, we're part of God's family. You do belong, and you're loved. In chapter 5, as we move into the world and go about our business, sometimes we don't know, we don't understand, we hear all kinds of voices. It's interesting when you go online and you open up, for instance, YouTube, there's an expert on every subject on YouTube, whether it's making donuts or whether it's plotting conflicts between different countries. There are all kinds of experts on anything you name. There's somebody who's got a YouTube video on it. As a matter of fact, I kind of go to YouTube because that's how I learn to do stuff. Those of you who've been around a while know I am not a handy person. I can fix a sandwich. That's about it. Okay. But if I have to do something and Buster Mullis is busy, okay, and I have to go online and learn how to do it. And I'm a visual learner. Don't hand me instructions. Give me some instructions with a video or pictures. Okay. I'm like a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I need pictures. Where's Marvin? Okay. I'd dig at him a little bit. There he is. All right. I have to have pictures. I want to see how it's done. I love to cook. Now, that's one thing I do well. And I like to watch somebody cook. I like to watch the lady or the gentleman make the food, because I want to know what it's supposed to look like when I'm done. When I go through this world, I need instruction. Even though there are many voices and many experts out there who want to tell me what's right, I need to know what is actually right. And this is what Paul tells the Ephesian people and also the church at large. He says in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." In other words, and John tells us this in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, also John chapter 1 in the Gospels, constantly we're reminded that because of Christ, we are not only walking in the light, but in a sense we are reflective of God's light as lights in the world. We are not supposed to be chasing the world through our knowledge. We are supposed to be setting and blazing the trail. We have the light of God. When we got saved, we were taken out of darkness and put into God's glorious light through His Word. That's why Bible study is so important. I love our Sunday school time. I love my Sunday school class. It's wonderful, inquisitive people who want to learn, and they teach me sometimes. I love Wednesday nights because we can go a little deeper. I love Scripture. I love because I want to know why things are the way they are, and I want to know how I should respond or react to them as a believer. And in reality, if you've got the Scriptures, if you've got the truth of God, you're several steps above the most highly educated professor in many of our universities. You who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, verse 8, he tells us to walk as children of light. Live like it's real. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, the grounding of truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The light that we walk in needs to remind us what God cares about, what God wants, and what, as far as choices are concerned, is acceptable to God. And the thing is, if you're a believer in Jesus and you have the Scriptures, you have that knowledge and you have that light. You and I, through Christ, are uniquely and wonderfully blessed. We are enlightened by God's Spirit. Not only, yes, we have the Word of God, but according to John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples that he would send them his Spirit. The Spirit would indwell us. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed with the Spirit of God. He is our comforter. He is our light. If you don't understand Scripture as you're reading it, pray and God will open it to you as he needs to. We should not walk around ignorant. It's a shame that many Christians in our culture today are biblically illiterate. And that's unfortunate. because we are enlightened by God's Spirit as believers. And then finally, if we want to live like we believe, we need to understand, live like it's real, we need to understand that we are empowered by God's armor. Because life is tough. Have you figured that one out yet? I bet you don't need me standing up here telling you that, do you? You know, many of you this morning and watching online, listening online, many of you are going through difficulty of some kind or another. Struggling with some aspect of life, whether it's finances, family issues, job problems, health issues. I mean, let's face it, this world is broken and confusing. And don't forget that according to the scripture, there is a demonic host, unseen physically, but present spiritually in the world. Pastor, do you believe in a real devil? Yes, I do. Because the Bible talks about him, and Jesus believed in him. Now people say, oh, Pastor, the devil made me do this, and the devil... Listen, the devil doesn't know who you are. Because he's not omniscient and omnipresent everywhere at once like God. But he's got a host of demonic minions that will also harass. And he goes after surrendered godly Christians. And he uses people, he uses circumstances. They use all kinds of things to get to us, to knock us down. They even use our own internal desires as temptations. Man, it's tough. Yes, the world in itself is tough. But as a believer, we've got other people targeting us. So what does Paul tell the people in Ephesians? This is what he tells them. This is what he wants us to know. Verse chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We don't need to fall because we have God on our side. And he's provided means by which we can get protection and power. Look what he says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, and that word literally means schemes, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, we think we walk around in reality. And yes, this is a microphone stand, and this is a floor, and you're sitting in a chair. All those are real. Yes, they are. You're living in reality in a sense. But there's a large swath of reality that is unseen, and that is the spiritual world. The armies of God versus the armies of the devil. You know where their battlefield is? Your heart and mind. Your family. This church. Seeking to dissuade, discourage, and disillusion anybody that they can. And the way we fight that, the way we stand in the power of God, is to clothe ourselves spiritually with his armor. We're going to talk about that, and you can read ahead. But God has promised us and provided us his empowerment. We are empowered by God's armor. So already the six chapters of Ephesians, we're already demonstrated, we're already reminded and been demonstrated that, first of all, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've recounted several this morning. We are saved by God's grace. We don't have to keep a law or do some religion or be perfect. He saves us in spite of who we are when we come to know Christ, because he wants to transform us and make us different and new. We are heirs of all of God's promises. Yes, there are specific laws and promises for Israel, but even in a general sense, those promises are ours. You say, Pastor, I don't know those promises. Well, he put them in a book. We are part of God's family. You may not feel like you belong anywhere. You may feel like nobody cares, but listen, you, if you know Christ, are a child of God. You belong. We are enlightened by God's Spirit. I don't understand. I'm confused. I don't get it. You've got the Spirit of God to enlighten you and to carry you through and to open up Scripture for you if you'll just yield to him and read. You will have an intellect and a wisdom higher than most people who are lauded in this world. And when things get tough, you're empowered by God's armor. Read ahead today sometime in your devotions, the rest of chapter 6, to get an idea of what that's like. The reality is that God is teaching us is that we are truly, uniquely, and completely blessed. You and I have everything we need to live a life for God, period. Not only that, but we have everything we need through the truth of God, through Christ, to be whatever God wants us to be. And all we have to do is surrender to Christ once and for all as believers. Charles Stanley, the late pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, said this. He said, "No Christian has to live like a spiritual beggar when God offers riches beyond imagining." Did you hear that line? Let me read it again. No Christian has to live like a spiritual beggar when God offers riches beyond all imagining. To move from poverty to prosperity, however, believers must first listen to and meditate on what God's word says about their true standing, and then access it and begin living it by faith. There is no other way. The show about a hillbilly family receiving millions of dollars and then living like they didn't have it makes for a fun comedy show. But it's just fun comedy. The reality is you and I have been given more wealth, spiritually speaking, than this world could ever imagine. And it's not a comedy, it's not a laughing matter to live as though it doesn't exist. We need to live with the spiritual wealth that God has given us. But in order to access it, in order to get involved in it, we do have to spend time in His Word. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand everything about the Bible." That's all you get what you can get, and let the Spirit open the rest to you. We need to spend time in prayer, serious time, seeking God's face. And when God has revealed His truth to us, if we're going to access the wealth that He's provided, we have to yield to Him. Honor Him and obey Him. Otherwise, quite frankly, we'll spend our life chasing after a world that's broken, seeking things that will fade and get stolen and rust, and we'll leave this world with nothing. The key first decision is that salvation decision, coming to know Jesus as our Savior. That's what VBS primarily is about, is getting kids saved, getting their families saved. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The reality is God still loves you. God cares about you. You are an object of His grace. But until you come to Him through faith in Jesus, all the spiritual wealth, the kingdom wealth, the blessings we've just recounted briefly, you won't experience those. But if you're here and you do know Jesus, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, I'm not experiencing those either." Why not? It's not God's fault. You've struck more than oil. You've struck more than gold. You're a child of the King of the universe. What are you doing with it? Standing as we pray, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are we going to live like it's real? Like Christianity is a real thing, like the Word of God is actually true? Or are we going to live like paupers in a mansion we don't even like? First of all, if you don't know Jesus, I want to beg you this morning to place your faith in Christ this morning. How do you do that? You come to Him with empty hands, broken hearts. You come to Him admitting and owning your sinfulness. No one's perfect. I'm not, you're not. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, God loves you. That's what grace is. It's unearned, unmerited favor and love. There's no deal that you have to make with God. There's no bantering, none of that with God. He offers salvation to all who would come by faith. What is faith? Complete trust and reliance upon something or someone. In this case, on Christ. You come and you confess your sin, your inability to save yourself, and you cast yourself on Christ by faith. You trust Him and only Him to take you to heaven. Would you trust him if you've never done that this morning? He loves you so desperately. And he wants to give you not just a home in heaven. That's a great part of it. But he wants you to walk with him and to trust him. He wants to be a part of your life, to lead you, to guide you, to comfort you, to enable you. And all the wealth of God, spiritually speaking, will be at your disposal. If you're here and you do know Christ as Savior, have you realized that in your life? Have you found out that, yes, you're not a pauper, you're a prince and princess of the King? And as such, we need to live that way. First, to give glory to God, but then to draw unbelievers to the great God that you have. What are you doing? Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we've gathered in a church that is decorated and ready to preach the gospel to the lost and encourage the Christian kids and parents and families. And I pray for this week that it would give, first and foremost, that it would give you all glory and honor. That you would enable the workers, enable the people who are teaching, enable the people who are serving to have energy and strength to carry through this ministry to the end. And I pray that the guests that come to West Concord this week will see Christ in each one of us. That they will see something that we have that's real, that they want. Help me, Lord, to be that demonstrative. I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, whether here present or online, knows Jesus as his or her Savior and have made that decision so that they too can then become heirs of the riches of the kingdom. But Lord, I also pray for my brothers and sisters who are listening and gathered, who know Christ as Savior, but Lord, sometimes we live like it's not real, like he's not real. Help us to live like Jesus is real. Bless us, we pray, in his name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.